Who knows what a Hail Mary is? Anyone actually heard that phrase before? If you're an American footballer, if you like American football, you'll know what this is. If not, this might be something you said at Catholic school, you know, something along those. But a Hail Mary in terms of NFL football, for those of you who don't watch that at home, is this idea that you're at the very end of a game. It's coming right down to those last few seconds. The quarterback, which is one of the main players on the team, they have the ball. Their job is to try and throw it, and they want to get it to a teammate who runs into the end zone. That's how you score in NFL football. Now, the point of a Hail Mary is basically what happens is you're coming to the end of the game, and it's pretty much guaranteed that you've lost. You pretty much cannot win. The time is running out. You're all the way down the field as far as you can go. And the quarterback basically at the very last moment goes, you know what? We can't win anyway. I'm just going to hoik this ball as far as I can and hope that somebody catches it and hope that they somehow manage to get that ball into the end zone. It's a last-ditch attempt. It's not done normally because 9 times out of 10, the opponent team actually catches the ball, and oftentimes they actually return it for a touchdown. So it's a really high-risk, low-reward play. Why do I share that with you? I think a lot of the time, this is how we view prayer. I think for a lot of people, prayer is that thing that once we've kind of got to the end of our own strength, once we've tried everything we can try, it's like, oh, I better ask God. I better pray. Maybe God can fix it. You've got yourself into some kind of situation. It's like, all right, now's the time to pray because I can't fix this. So we pray and say, God, please pull a miracle. I can't do this. Is that what prayer is meant to be? How do we, even this passage that we've just read, if you grew up going to a Christian school, or especially if you went to a Catholic school, you probably said this prayer every day or maybe every week or at least fairly often. And it kind of becomes a bit of a rote thing. You just do it and you just say it. But actually, I think the Lord's Prayer challenges our contemporary view of prayer. I actually think that the heart of what's behind the Lord's Prayer and what Jesus was trying to do in it actually challenges some of the presuppositions that we have and even some of our own practices. I know for me that every time I come to this and actually look to preach it, I'm reminded of how my prayer, to some degree, doesn't quite catch the heart of what I think Jesus is trying to do. You might have been following Jesus for 50 years. You might have been following him for 5 years. You've all learned to pray to some degree or probably had some kind of connection. But I'd love for you today to almost just put that up on the shelf for a moment and try and look at this passage afresh. Because we often treat prayer like it's a Hail Mary. It's the last thing we're doing. No, not all of us do that. But I imagine we've all had moments where that's been what's happened. That there have been moments where all of a sudden, that's what we do. So what role does prayer play? How is Jesus teaching us to pray? And what's the purpose and the heart behind the Lord's Prayer? We're continuing in our series looking at Matthew, the words, the ways, and the works of Jesus. Just trying to slow down and go right back to the basics, right back to, hey, Jesus is here for the first time. What do we miss? What do we miss from other times that we've sort of looked at that? So we're going to get a bit of context. We're going to pick it up at actually verse 5. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, so this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to his disciples. There is a crowd there listening, but the address is for the disciples. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. All right, so what's going on here? We have an understanding of the word hypocrite because it's sort of come to us. And we know that a hypocrite is someone who says one thing and does another. That's the general idea of what a hypocrite will say they're going to do something, but they won't. But this was actually something that was known in the time. This was not just a phrase that they kind of knew. A hypocrite, hypocritos, I think is the Greek, not that I'm good at saying Greek words. It was an actor. That's actually where this comes from. An actor who would put on different masks depending on what scene they were playing. You see, back then, firstly, you had to be male to act. You weren't allowed to have women. It just wasn't done. And so if you were playing a woman character, you would have a female mask. And so an actor was someone who was a hypocrite. They would have faces. They would have different things. And so basically what was going on here is you would put on a mask to hide the real you. And what Jesus is saying here is these people that are standing out there, they want to be seen to be doing something. They're wearing a mask because the real them doesn't actually care. They're putting on a show. It's like when you go to a play. The person you play in that play is not you. You're a hypocrite. Prayer isn't for show. Prayer is actually really important. It goes to the very heart of our relationship with God. It's not meant to be a burden. It's not meant to be that sort of thing. You're kind of like, I suppose I should pray. I want to tell you right now, there are times that I feel that way. So I'm a hypocrite. But honestly, that's not meant to be what prayer is. So when Jesus is saying to them, you're a hypocrite, they would have known exactly what he was talking about. That was what was going on at the time. It was, you're an actor. You're putting on a show. It's not what's going on. And so that word has now come down to us to mean someone who says something but does another. It's connected to acting, pretending you don't mean it. So then we pick it up in verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they will be heard because of their many words. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, Jesus says. And this next line really challenges our perceptions of prayer. It says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. To which point we say, then why bother saying it? I sometimes feel exasperated, I'll be honest. There are times I'm like, God, you know what I need. Why do I have to tell you? Why do I have to bring it to you? But there are other passages where it talks about you do not have because you do not ask. This idea that God actually wants us to be in relationship. But I actually think part of the reason why God actually wants us to ask him, even though he already knows what we need, is that one of the main points of prayer, in fact, I'm not going to dance around it. I actually think the main point of prayer is not about getting what we want. The main point of prayer is not about getting what we need. It's not even about unloading the burdens that we might be carrying. They're all aspects of prayer. But I actually think what Jesus goes on to teach as we look through the rest of this Lord's Prayer is that prayer is meant to help align our thinking with God's thinking. That as we grow in prayer, as we go deeper in prayer, as we get older, and I speak to some really wise older sages who had a prayer life longer than I've been alive. And so often they talk about how over the years they've come to kind of think more like God. That prayer is actually part of what helps them discern who God is and what he's about. I think sometimes God doesn't give us what we ask for because actually what we're asking for isn't what we need. We think it is. We're convinced it is. But you know, Jesus says, what good father won't give the child what they need? So if we're asking and praying and seeking and beseeching and God's not providing, that can be something that I know many Christians will go, maybe God's not real. Maybe God's not there. But what if God's just quietly challenges us and saying, I'm just waiting for you to align with my thinking. I'm waiting for you to see what I see. So Matthew 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. A little aside, you notice before it said when you pray? It wasn't a if you pray, it was a when you pray. Jesus expected that his disciples would be people of prayer. It was just, this is what you will do. Like, this is not a question. I don't have to convince you of the merits of prayer. I've just got to help you understand how to pray. So, this is how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Who used the word hallowed this week in anything other than prayer? I know I didn't. It's honor. It's praise. Jesus deliberately starts prayer as an act of praise towards God. The very first line, our Father in heaven, hallowed, honored, treasured. Give God the glory that he deserves. Not because he necessarily, he's like, you need to praise me, otherwise I won't give you what you want. But it's actually about recognizing the person of God. That every time we pray, we're coming to a God who created the universe. So prayer is an act of praise. It's a recognition of going, I'm coming before the Almighty. Now, still be honest in your prayers. God wants an honest relationship. He doesn't want you to be a hypocrite. Don't act. Don't pretend to be someone that you're not. Maybe you come to God and actually today you're angry with God. All right, start with that because you can't get past that until you actually deal with that. Tell God, hey, God, right now I'm just a little bit annoyed. Just so you know, because, you know, he doesn't already know. But don't pretend, don't move past that and go, all right, there's a formula for prayer. I'm going to praise God first, even though right now I couldn't care less about him. We'd never have those times. But Jesus, when he's teaching us to pray, is actually saying, get to a place where you can recognize, honor, cherish, and say, God, I know this is who you are. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Prayer recognizes God's priorities. And this is one of the hardest things about a relationship with God is God's priorities aren't always our priorities. When we come to prayer with that laundry list of things that we need, you know that list. Sometimes what we actually have to do first, and I think, again, this is why I think Jesus is teaching this. This is why Jesus wanted the disciples to catch. This is how to pray. What are God's priorities in your life? Are you so fixated on this one thing or this one area or something that's going on right now that you actually can't take that step back and go, is this in line with God's priorities for me, for my family, for my workplace, for my friends? No, it might be. It might be that the very thing that you're wanting to come to God for is smack bang in the middle of his priority for you. But ask that question. Is this God's priority? Is this looking to build God's kingdom? Or am I praying for $1 million so I can be rich? Your kingdom come. I think it's actually meant to slow us down a bit. I actually think it's meant to kind of center us a bit. That before we pray for what we need, and we will get to that, we take a moment to take stock and go, you know what, God, what are your priorities at the moment? Where do I see you active in my life? where do I see what you're doing? Where do I see you kind of watering where I might not be putting any effort and energy? What's your kingdom? What's your will in this? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Again, back in the time of Jesus, this was a legitimate thing. You didn't have fridges like we have today. You didn't have freezers like we had today. Daily bread was what you needed. You needed just enough food to get through the next day. I don't think Jesus is against long-range prayer. That's not what I'm saying today. He wants us to be talking to him and sharing with him the desires. But I also wonder if sometimes we get ahead of God. What does it mean to come back and just depend on him each day? I'm an organizer. I'm a planner. I'm a scheduler. I like diaries. I like to have my week mapped out 2 or 3 weeks in advance. Not everyone works that way. I struggle at the idea of actually just trusting God each day. I can't plan that. But I think there's a sense of God, when Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, he wants us to depend on God each day. Don't organize Jesus out of your life. Don't get so much in place that you don't actually need Jesus tomorrow, because I can tell you, you actually do, you just might not know it. But I think sometimes we can. I think sometimes in our desire to have it all organized and sorted and fixed, we'll actually want to fix the next week, month, or year. And then I'll come back to God in a year's time and I'll pray for the next year's worth of stuff. Now, give us today, today's bread. Ask for what you need. Share the things that are on your heart. Share the things that are keeping you awake at night. Share the stresses that you're feeling. Yes, he knows them. But again, it's part of aligning your thinking. It's giving him an opportunity. Sometimes when you're praying and asking for something, you might get that nudge or that sort of check in your spirit. Or maybe someone might come along and say, hey, I think you might have been praying about this, and have you thought about this? So still share those things, but you're not telling God anything he doesn't already know. You're actually not sharing it so that God knows so he can answer it. You're sharing it so that he can do that hardwiring work in your spirit and to help bring you into line and into place and into an understanding of what it is he's doing in your life. I actually think if we could catch this, and I struggle with this, so I don't want to say that I've got this nailed. If we didn't think that when I was bringing something to God, it was news to him, but it was actually more almost like a sifting, a filtering, a hey, God, this is what I think I need. Am I right? Like, hey, God, this is what I think we need. So as a church this year, we've been praying. We believe, and I still want us to be praying this, so don't stop praying this. Be praying for 3 to 6 families to come and join us. Because we believe that that's what God is calling for us to have as our future. What if they don't come? Does that mean God's not with us? Or perhaps it means that God has another plan. Now, I'm aware that we have a few families visiting sometime this month, just so you know, with a thought of potentially coming to get connected. So I'm not saying stop praying that. I'm not saying, but I am saying, just because you don't get the answer that you're looking for doesn't mean God has said no. Sometimes it means God has said, try again. I've got another way. Just waiting for you to kind of catch it. What does that look like? Verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors. This is one that, this isn't easy, but different people will find this even harder. I've had a pretty lucky life, I'll be honest. There's not an awful lot of things that have happened to me in my life that I struggle to let go of. There's a couple of things that I know are there. If I was to run into a couple of people in the street, I know that my first thoughts would not be, I'm actually getting a bit emotional because I've got names in my mind. I know for some of you, you've got people that you look back on in your life and go, how do I forgive them? But Jesus is teaching us here that his people are going to be people of forgiveness. It's almost this assumption that people who are asking for forgiveness are going to have a spirit of forgiveness. I don't want to make this sound like this is easy. I really don't want you to think this is a flippant formula. If this is something you look at and go, oh, maybe there's still some more stuff there that God will help you with. Maybe this is a pain point. This is a real tough one. And forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting, and forgiveness doesn't mean that you just embrace the person like nothing ever happened. That's not what forgiveness is. But it is a recognition that sometimes we have to be able to let go. And the reason and the principle behind this is, as we see in the scriptures, it says that while we were sinners, while we were God's enemies, while we were as far from God as we could be, Christ died for us. Forgiven people forgive people. It just might take the rest of our lifetime. But again, I think Jesus is clear. There's a reason he's connecting this in prayer. Forgiveness is such a big deal. It's such an important part of following Jesus. Finding the ways to wrestle to the ground with what's holding us back from forgiving. It's much easier when someone comes to us and says, hey, will you forgive me? Oh, yeah. And no, not always, but it's at least a little bit because they show some need. They actually show some, hey, yeah. And there's some reality to the fact that Jesus waits for us to come to him to ask for forgiveness. He doesn't force us to be forgiven. But he did die on the cross first. What's your cross? Maybe you're not going to see this person. Maybe you're never going to actually stand before them and say, I forgive you. Maybe that's not what he's calling to. But what's the cross aspect? What's the thing? How do you put that down? How do you let go of that burden that you're carrying? It'll change your prayer life. And in verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Ask God to help you in those areas that you know are tough. You know those places that you go to. You know those challenging things. Maybe it's the extra cookie or whatever it is. It's a nice and easy one to say because it's almost allowed. You know, but he says, don't use your own strength. Actually ask, pray, seek God to help you in your areas of temptation. He wants to be your support. He doesn't want you to do this alone. He doesn't want you to have to feel the burden of making it all happen. And yes, Jesus acknowledges the existence of an evil one. You can't actually remove Satan from the Bible. He's there. Jesus acknowledges that there is an evil one that is out to cause trouble. I don't think it's a metaphor. That's not my belief. I think it's real. So acknowledge and recognize that there is actually something, someone who would seek to do what they can to pull you down from where you are. But you don't have to be fearful of that. We've got defeat over the enemy through what Christ did on the cross, but still recognize it. Ask for God's strength and ask him to help you to see the areas that he might be trying to stir in your life and the things that might be going in your life that are there and that are easy for that. Prayer strengthens us. It helps bring awareness. It's a reminder of the things that are going on that perhaps shouldn't be going on. So then verse 14 to 15, we see this. And this is back to the forgiveness thing. You know Jesus is serious about something when he comes back to it a second time. You know that Jesus is serious about something when it gets another mention. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I probably actually need to do a whole sermon on this, so we're just doing the surface level for now. Don't go away from this thinking, oh, unless I forgive this person, I'm never going to go to heaven. That there's a whole lot more layers there. But just, there is an expectation. I think what we can safely say, God expects that when we have a depth of understanding of just what he did for us on the cross, it helps shape us as people of forgiveness. I think there are levels and there are layers of forgiveness, and I certainly don't want to make it sound like it's an easy thing to do. I know some of you have faced some things in your life. This is a doozy. It's okay. But Jesus does talk about it twice here. It's a big one. An important one. Why? Otherwise you'll be a hypocrite. On the one hand, asking God to be a God of forgiveness and yet not doing it yourself. You kind of can't say, God, forgive me, even though I don't deserve it. And on the other hand, say, I can't forgive that person because they don't deserve it. And right here is one of the main sticking points for people coming to faith. Maybe you're journeying with some people. Maybe you've got some people in your life that you desperately want them to come to know Jesus. One of the biggest challenges is actually quite a few people think they deserve forgiveness. I'm not that bad. I've done some things, you know, but I'm actually not that bad. The Christian teaching around this, Jesus' teaching around this is we actually don't deserve it. And it's one of the hardest things to wrestle with, to get over for those exploring faith, is coming to that point where you recognize, yeah, I don't. I actually don't deserve it. And yet God does it anyway. That's huge. It's huge. So that's why Jesus talks so strongly about forgiveness. It's not about the other person deserving it. It's actually in spite of what they deserve. And it's actually to help you. It's to help your heart. It's to help your spirit. It's to help you to move on and let go. Again, that doesn't necessarily mean that you welcome them back in with open arms and embrace them with everything. I think there's a journey, and I'd love for that to be the outcome. But what does that look like? So as we've gone through the Lord's Prayer again, and again, I'm hoping you've been able to sort of look at it with fresh eyes. It's a really hard one because we say it so often. We know it so often. But I really do think that prayer is there to help align our thinking with God's. This is why, in many ways, I think it's meant to be a daily prayer life. It's meant to be something as you're walking down the street, as you're driving in your car, as that person nearly rear-ends you and you've got some thoughts that come to your mind, that prayer is part of what's meant to be there on the very tip of our tongue. Because it's part of what helps us grow each day to become more and more like Jesus. That we'll think through what that looks like. So let's just look through this. I think there is a framework. I don't want to make it a formula, so please don't take this away as this is the formula for prayer. Jesus wasn't teaching a formula. But I do think he was teaching a framework. He was teaching a bit of a sense of here are the aspects that make prayer prayer. Here are the things that are going to actually help you to grow and discover who God made you to be. Live a life of praise. Don't wait till Sunday morning to come and do kids' style worship. Woo! But actually live a life of praise. Each day, I can tell you yesterday, I was praising God for the weather. It's a lot harder to do in winter. I don't find much praiseworthy coming through when the rain's trickling down. But yesterday, out on the kayaks, out on the Serpentine River, Kelsey and Toby in tow, there was a lot to be praiseworthy of. Find things to praise God for throughout the day, throughout your life. When you're maybe in a bit of a downer, what are some good things that are going on for you? What are some things that you can sort of turn to? Because it helps to realign your thinking. live a life of praise. Live with his priorities in mind. And remind yourself when you get down that beaten track that you always go down, to ask yourself the question, is this God's priority or is this my priority? Hopefully they're aligned and hopefully you get a green light saying, yeah, go, 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 you're chasing after God. Great. But ask that question first. Is this his priority or is this my way of fixing things? I like fixing things. Don't always go about it the way that I should. Is this his priority? One of the things that we're thinking about with the Early Learning Center and the potential multi-purpose space is it is, no matter how you look at it, I'm convinced that it's a good idea. I'm absolutely convinced that it's a good idea. What we're currently seeking wisdom around is it a God idea? I think it's a good idea. I'm not one who cares that much for buildings. Jesus never had a building. He went to the temple and used buildings, but he never actually owned a church building. He didn't need it to make disciples. So it's not enough to be like, oh, it's finally a building. Great. That a building is not going to solve our problems. But it might be part of it if it's his priority. If it's part of what God has for us. So ask that question. Is this me trying to fix it my way? Or is this something God has? Then ask for what you need. Not because he doesn't know, because he does. But actually as a way of helping to filter if what you're asking for and what he wants to give you are the same things. Are they aligned? And I really like the word cultivate. I'm a gardener. I like to dig around. I've done much lately, but I'm hoping in the new house to get back into that. But cultivation is something that you work at. It's something that takes time and you add a bit here and dig a bit there. And you don't go out one day and just fix it because then 3 months later, the weeds have all come in. Cultivation is an active thing that you do over time. And I think that word fits what Jesus is teaching here. Cultivate a heart of forgiveness. I don't think you're going to leave this room today ready to forgive that person you need to forgive. Praise God if that's what happens. Praise God if you go out today and get on the phone and call that person and have that conversation that you've been putting off for 20 years. Great. I think it's more likely that you'll go away and it'll be a bit like a pebble in your shoe. Work at it, work towards it, and cultivate a heart of forgiveness. And then finally here, seek his strength as you face temptation and challenge. Seek his strength, his people. God called the church to be the church for a reason, because the church is his body. We're actually meant to be strengthened by each other. We're meant to actually help provide that sense. This is why you can't consume church. You can't see church as something that you just do. Oh, I went to church on Sunday and then came home and got on with my day. It actually has to be something that we live. We are the body of Christ. We carry one another's burdens. We help people along in good times and in the bad. And we seek God's strength as we face various challenges. Even if we've brought them on ourselves or even if they've been brought on us by other people. Doesn't differentiate. There'll be times that you'll have things that you need support for because of your own mistakes. There'll be times that you need support because things have happened that are unfair to you. In both times, let's be the church. Prayer helps align our thinking with God. So as we go away today and celebrate Father's Day, may we celebrate our Father in heaven, who has so much that he wants to give to us and have in and through us. May we go away and align our thinking with what he has. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Father's Day, whether or not we have a positive experience of a father. because we thank you that your design of fathering is good. We pray that you'd help those of us that are dads, our granddads, be good and worthy men for our community and our children and our grandchildren to look up to. Lord, help us in our prayer to honor you, to praise you, to recognize what you're doing in our life and to not just go off in our own direction. Help us to seek and to know you. Help us to see your priorities in our life. I do want to pray in particular today around the forgiveness angle. I pray that you'd give anyone here today who needs some strength to forgive, that you'd give them the strength that they need, whatever that might look like in this season. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.